Welcome to Ask the Pastor with Jim Simmons and Charles Lyons, the program that provides great Bible teaching and the opportunity to ask your questions. Our guests are some of the most fascinating Christians in cinema, writing, and various professional fields. Now, be a part of Ask the Pastor.
Good evening and welcome. This is Jim Simmons, and we are pleased to have you join us tonight. Tonight we continue in a series about feelings. You may have had a sad day or a happy day. However, whatever way you feel, know that God is involved in your feelings as well. But first, here is the pastor of Ask the Pastor, author, teacher, and speaker, Dr. Charles Lyons. Doctor, how are you feeling this evening?
Well, I suppose I should say a bit stormy or balmy, as the phrase goes. For those of you who might be wondering about the sound effects in the background, we are actually broadcasting amidst a storm. So I don't want you all thinking that I can't believe those guys had a big meal just before they went on the air. I can hear their stomachs roaring. No, that's actually the weather outside. So it may be interesting. We'll get a chance to test the technology to see if it works amidst a storm. So those of you who enjoy excitement, stick around for the next hour. Those of you who don't enjoy excitement, this would be your time to change channels. So let's progress forward. You know, most professionals today say that when they talk about you, you're really describing your personal appearance. So when we're describing ourselves, we're always thinking about the outside. How do we look? How do we come across to people? The irony is that most people, when they're honest about themselves, are talking about the insides. How do you feel? What the heart is doing? And in fact, Jim, let me ask you a question. Have you ever had people who condemn you that sort of put you down?
Yes, I've enjoyed that feeling from time to time. It's not easy, and it certainly is humbling.
Now, that's interesting to me, because here you are, a person that I would describe as successful. Handsome, good-looking guy.
Thank you.
Wonderful family. You go out running at ridiculous temperatures, like, you know, 100 degrees in
yes.
Houston. And in fact, you've done marathons quite successfully. And yet you've had people put you down and condemn you, say. And I think people need to understand there really is not a stereotype for who gets put down. At some point, somebody is so insecure that they'll find somebody to put down in the hopes of making themselves somehow seem better. You know, it doesn't matter whether you're too early or too late, too short, too fat, too nice, too mean. Somebody's going to find some way of finding a fault with you and try to condemn you. And so, first of all, I hope people understand this is, you might be sitting there thinking, wow, at last a program specifically for me. And I want you to understand, you'd be surprised how many for me's are out there. At some point, somebody has turned on us. And you may say, you don't understand. They're always doing this to me. No, I understand quite well. You know, it's interesting. One of the things I checked in anticipation of this particular lesson is I checked for the top four trending tweets. In fact, I checked just yesterday, so this is only 24 hours old. The top position was for John Saunders. That's a sportscaster who just recently died. And the next three in sequence are the most active items being tweeted about in social media was National Lazy Day, followed by Harmonizers Are Beautiful, followed by my personal favorite, Famous President Trump Quotes, for those of you who didn't know he'd apparently already had the election. So you notice basically what's starting to go on there is poking fun. Now, you know, if you're the one poking, it's called fun. If you're the one being poked, it's not fun. It's condemnation. It's sometimes painful. And so we need to remember on which end of you are of that condemnation part has an awful lot to say about how the feelings are being affected. So tonight we're talking about what it means to feel like you're being condemned. And very often that is precisely what you are feeling. Again, I remind you of a verse that seems to be overriding all we're talking about, which is Ecclesiastes 3, to everything there's a season and a time to every purpose under the heaven. Apparently a time for thunder as well as lightning. But what I want you to know is don't be defeated. You'll have people in your life who makes you feel condemned. What each of us have to remember is, where do we stand before a holy God? Because that's what truly ultimately matters. How we stand before God. If we're standing before God in our own strength, we probably will feel condemned. If we're standing in the blood of Jesus Christ, then we can feel renewed, whole, made clean again. In fact, I believe the term we use is born again. So as we begin tonight, we want to begin the best of ways, the right way. Jim, why don't you open us in a word of prayer?
Heavenly Father, we bow our heads and our hearts in reverence to you. We want to express our love and our adoration to you for uniquely creating us and for saving us, and as you promised, providing for us. Father, we ask you to continue your hedge of protection around this nation. We especially thank you for Jesus, who paid our ransom with his blood. I pray, Lord, that you would superintend this program tonight and give Dr. Lyons the exact words you'd have him deliver. We pray further that this program will be a blessing and a comfort to those who hear it. In the name above all names, the name of Jesus, we make this prayer. Amen.
Amen.
Just before we begin, let me remind you that if you would like to ask a question, you can email your question to ask@askthepastornow.com. That's ask@askthepastornow.com. Also, if you're listening from the archives, you can call and leave your question for us by dialing 1-866-275-4472 and choosing option 1. Now, let's begin our study as we continue with what to do when you feel condemned.
I thank you, Jim, for that. Also, I thought we'd take just one more moment before we begin. And as we indicated earlier, we've had some storms in the area. Our very first storm of the evening began when we had some technical problems and got our engineers involved. So our gratitude to the engineers at BTR Network, Block Talk Radio, who were very prompt and efficient in getting the matter resolved. So our deep appreciations to them and the hard work that they extended to us. Now let us begin with what to do when you feel condemned. Condemned, or to be ostracized. It's something that we, you know, unfortunately all have experienced at some point in our lives. By definition, it impairs four basic human needs, and that is the sense of belonging, of control, self-esteem, and meaningful existence. If you're that child in the playground who has got to deal with the bully, or whether you're the person in the boardroom who is feeling threatened for your position, or if you're just the person just trying to go shopping and you've got somebody who's making little snide remarks about you, that doesn't even know you as you're walking down the aisle, that sense of belonging is immediately attacked. A sense of control, you're suddenly shaken for a moment. Your self-esteem is definitely beaten up for that moment. And your sense of having any meaningful existence, your self-worth, has just been chipped away in a broad-sided manner. Yeah, that's amazing, because we can be strong in so many different ways, and a passing remark, a glare, a bad look, a gesture can sometimes take us down and make us feel very defeated. That's just not right. Now, according to Dr. Kipling Williams, a person who works in this field, said the process of ostracism includes three initial stages. And let me say something. I'm not talking about somebody who does this accidentally, clumsily, maybe just, you know, poor manners. I'm talking about the person who habitually puts people down, who, as I said earlier, seems to think that they have to, the only way they can lift themselves up is by pushing others down, which, by the way, never works. All it does is it lets us know how small you are when a person does that. You know, the initial acts of being ignored or excluded is that first thing they do to try to ostracize you. And then coping. Everyone has different ways of coping. You try to get re-included, come back into the group, sometimes just to be attacked again. And then finally, there's the saddest part, which is resignation, which Dr. Williams says, that's when we have a tendency to say, well, this is just my lot in life. I need to go forward. But you go forward feeling defeated. Now, what I want each listener to understand tonight is that it is not God who condemns you. It's petty people who condemns you. You might be tempted to say, but I thought we start off in sin, and sin, when it's finished, bringeth forth death. That sounds condemning. Yes, but the God who loves you immediately provided a way of escape for that sin, which is his Son, Jesus Christ. He's already paid the price. All he asks us to do is to accept the gift. And if you accept that gift, then Romans 8:1 comes in and says, there is therefore, in other words, having accepted that gift of Jesus Christ, no condemnation, no condemning to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. You see, once you accept him, there's a change that takes place in your life, and you're not trying to walk in the ways of this world anymore. You're trying to honor God. Jim, how would you describe that to maybe a new believer or somebody who's got questions about what does that change? How should it look?
Well, we had a guest the other day, and he I think he said it best. I don't do the things I used to do. Hmm. And I just think that was a perfect description of how it changes. I love where it says, there is therefore now, and I would like you to tell me a little bit more why the word now, why God used that. No condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. What does that now? So there, it's apparently comparing previous time to now, right, Pastor?
Absolutely. I'm glad you brought that up, because I was about to walk away and not emphasize it. It's a very important element to this process of transformation. Therefore, now no condemnation. So the reason I say it's so important is you're getting a clean slate at the very moment of salvation. And that's important to understand. That's that thing we've talked about before in previous programming about justification. And that, as we learned, means it's just as if I had never sinned. That's the way God sees us. And so this idea of there's for now is important for us to get a hold of, because, you know, even you get at that moment you get saved, there's that little voice of doubt out there trying to say, yes, but you know how bad you've been? You know, it's like somebody out there, I think he's called the deceiver, the wicked one, he tries to convince you that even if you did get saved, what about all that bad stuff? You know, what about that passing thought you have? Not that you're going to entertain it, not that you're going to dwell there, but just the passing thought. Does that mean now you are condemned, that was good one time, but now you're condemned again? No. There is therefore now no condemnation. And so understand that. It's this concept to understand the slate is wiped clean from that moment forward. Do we mess up? Do we stumble? Do we have our days where we're not, believe it or not, perfect? Yes. Does that mean we lose that salvation, that condemnation? Does it whip back in there? No. Because salvation was getting the complete covering. The sins you commit after the moment of salvation deals with relationship. You know, think of it this way. All things being equal, a husband and wife are in love with each other. They walk through life together. They are very much married. But they have a day where there's been challenges, difficulties, and, you know, they're not saying the best words to each other of encouragement. Maybe one of them is just frustrated and going silent, and the other one doesn't know how to get through. They're still married. So at some point, what needs to happen is for the two of them to acknowledge, we're not handling this right. let me take the walls down. Let me say I'm sorry and let me make things right. And the two come closer than they were before by taking the walls down and recognizing that fact. That's what's going on with the believer. We start off, God comes to us because we can't get to him. Our sin was too great. Christ shed his blood for us and we are healed. And then there's those days where we're not getting it perfect and the walls of tension start to go up. We're still saved, but somehow it's a little harder to pray. It's a little harder to appreciate the scriptures when you try to read. You hear a praise song and you don't feel like praising. It's a good thing to come back to something like 1 John 1:9. You know, I confess my sin and he's faithful and just to forgive me my sin and cleanse me from all unrighteousness. He put that out there for the believer, just so we'd know that even when we mess up, that relationship, the closeness, that's what can be restored. So there's, therefore, no condemnation. I'm going to heaven. But likewise, he wanted to go the extra mile and say, let's keep the two of you close. Let's stay together. And, you know, how does God view us? He doesn't view us as somebody who, well, you ought to be judged, period. No. He sees us through the blood of Christ. He sees us as someone he so loved that he sent his son to die for us. He sees us not in our sins. He sees us as one he wants to restore. Jim, I think you have there Psalm 103, verses 10 through 12. Would you share that with our listeners and explain to them how it touches you, what it means?
He hath not dealt with us after our sins, nor rewarded us accordingly to our iniquities. For as the heaven is high above the earth, so great is his mercy toward them that fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far hath he removed our transgressions from us. That to me, Pastor, calls to mind supernatural, I think, is the only word that would fit this, because I've thought about this. I've had this come up when we answer the prayer line. People talk about this and they say, well, you know, God could never forgive us for this. Or he forgives us instantly and then he puts it as far from him as the east is from the west. I can't do that, Pastor. I know I can forgive you, but I'm never going to forget what you did. And I think we've seen pastors even fall from grace. We could talk about one over in Louisiana that fell from grace and he's recovered, he repented, and he's back in the pulpit. But when I see him, I can't forget that. And it's amazing, because we just, how do we not remember something, you know?
Right.
Unless I'm called on in class, I can't remember. but it takes supernatural, in my opinion. This is what these three verses mean to me. This is supernatural mercy and love that I cannot measure and I can't understand.
Yeah. I mean, any way you look at it, the word grace just goes off the charts. It's more than we can fathom. You know, I love a gospel song that came out, I guess it's been about 7 years ago now. And it says, you know, I guess that's why they call it grace, you know. Marvelous, incredible grace. You know, so many hymns have been written about that subject. I think the songwriters realize that they're hurting for words to describe the infinite nature of grace. And if you're wondering exactly what that is, it is just simply the ultimate forgiveness. It's, you see, we think we've done good when we've forgiven somebody, and what we're really saying is, I won't bring it up right now. Well, there's a big difference between being forgiven and bringing it up in a couple of minutes, or the next time I'm upset with you. Mm-hmm. You know, I resurrect this litany of things that I felt like you've offended me with. And here is God. God could have done that, but God doesn't do that. When he forgives, as it says in verse 12, it says, far as the east is from the west, so far hath he removed our transgressions from us. As far as he's concerned, we are clean and made whole, and that's powerful and important. And at that very instance, 2 Corinthians 5:17 says it very clearly, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. That means there's got to be not only this matter that before God we are new, and, you know, in ways people around us are going to start seeing some things that are different, but we've got to understand that pretty much everything about us experiences some elements of change. We're new. I like the fact that we're not reconstructed. I like the fact that it's not a maintenance project. You know, if we're based here in Houston, Texas, a lot of great things about Houston, Texas. You know, I would say Richmond Avenue is not one of them things. You know, and by that I mean anybody who knows this area knows that, you know, you don't really want a good grip on the steering wheel going down that road because you'd hurt your hands as the spinning wheel just goes left and right. But the potholes and the unique approaches to a level piece of pavement that we have, you know, it's sort of like if Evel Knievel wanted a place to jump, he could go down Richmond Avenue. It's an interesting, challenging piece of road that I would have to say is routinely maintained. I would not say that at any point all things have become new on that road. Many are the patches on that road, and you feel them when you drive down that road. And, you know, wherever you're listening from, you have a Richmond Avenue somewhere in your neighborhood. It's got its own name, but you know the kind of road I'm talking about. There's more patches and holes and bumps, and you know that's the way we try to fix stuff. It's not the way God fixes them. When God does it, it's all new. It's all clean. It's all fresh. And when God looks at you, he looks at you through Jesus Christ, and he sees one who has become whole and new and precious in his sight. In fact, best place to jump back would be John 3. Jim, do you recall John 3:16? From memory, can you give us that?
It says, For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth on him shall not die and have everlasting life.
Correct.
Is that it?
That's right. Should not perish, but have everlasting life. The scripture then continues, verses 17 and 18, for God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. God didn't try to be the bully. God did not try to come in here and destroy us and make us feel worse about ourselves. He came in here with a nature of love, and that's what you heard about in 3:16, for God so loved the world. And then we find in verse 17 that God sent his Son into the world, not to condemn us, but that through him we could be saved. And then we're told this wonderful truth in verse 18. Jim, what does verse 18 of John 3 say?
He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God.
In other words, folks, those of you who are listening tonight immediately fall into two groups. One group of you have acknowledged that Jesus is the Christ, and you've asked him to save you. You've confessed your sins, and you've asked him to save you, and he has done that. So you're in that group that have had their sins forgiven. You don't have the condemnation. And then there's those that, you know, he that believeth on him is not condemned. That's your first group. And the second group says, but if you haven't believed in him, you're condemned already. Even if you don't acknowledge it, you know there's something not right between you and God. There's that sense of longing for peace, and the peace just isn't there. So understand the offer is there, John 3:16. The purpose is there, John 3:17. The reality is you've either accepted him or you have rejected him already, and you're standing in animosity to God, verse 18. That's important to understand. John 5:24, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life, and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. That is so very important to understand. And God will show you mercy that once you've accepted him, not the condemnation, but grace we talked about before, mercy we talked about. In fact, Jim, Hebrews 8:12, what does that share with us?
For I will be merciful to their unrighteousness, and their sins and their iniquities will I remember no more. That's so incredible, Pastor. I have a question. Earlier when we said, or when we read that he puts our sin as far from the east is from the west, and he forgives us and shows us mercy, is that an assumption that we have confessed our sins and that we have not only confessed them but been sincere? Because I have confessed sin with the intention of doing it again when I get the opportunity. And I'm just wondering, was this verse in Psalms 103, was that predicated on me sincerely confessing sin and receiving this mercy, or not?
That is referring to that first time relationship with Jesus Christ. You're confessing that you are a sinner. We're not talking about the individual sins. We're talking about the fact that the old sin nature is who you are. And it's that sin that is being completely forgiven, covered, and to be known no more, as far as the east is from the west. The things that we do thereafter are the things that affect relationship. But at no point, once you've accepted him, you have your sin nature, that big word sin in the singular, has been totally, completely, and uniquely forgiven. Isaiah 43:25, I, even I, am he that blotteth out thy transgressions for my own sake, and will not remember thy sins. I like the fact that Jesus, God the Father, says here, I do this for my own sake. I'm not doing it for you. I'm doing it because I so love you, say. And he's not going to remember your sins anymore. That is a powerful and unique and special relationship. You know, that's the foundation that we need if we're going to talk about condemnation. That's the foundation we need to understand when we talk about being condemned. And by that I mean that we can, in fact, be healed, made whole, and whatever else other people may be throwing at us, understand something. You got it settled with God, and having it settled with God is the best, the most important, the most powerful element of all. Now, our time is up for the first part of this lesson. We're going to ask you that you join us again next time as we continue our study of what to do when you do feel, in fact, dissatisfied, because that's extremely and very important.
Thank you for joining us on Ask the Pastor. If you have a question or a comment for the program, just email us at question@askthepastornow.com. We will try to respond to you either by email or answer your question on air during a future broadcast. Again, that email address is question@askthepastornow.com. Now, on behalf of Jim Simmons, Charles Lyons, and the whole Ask the Pastor team, we invite you to explore our website for great resources. You can also hear previous broadcasts as archives at askthepastornow.com. So, until next time, read, study, pray, and prepare for your life of faith and freedom.
Blog Talk Radio.
Welcome to Ask the Pastor with Jim Simmons and Charles Lyons, the program that provides great Bible teaching and the opportunity to ask your questions. Our guests are some of the most fascinating Christians in cinema, writing, and various professional fields. Now, be a part of Ask the Pastor.
Good evening and welcome back to Ask the Pastor Now as we continue our study of what to do when you feel condemned. I'm Jim Simmons and I hope you are as ready as I am to get back into God's Word. Dr. Lyons, let me start by asking you, if a person has lived a lifetime of being condemned or ostracized, isn't that just who they are now?
You know, that's an interesting way of putting it, and I think there's some people that would say, oh yes, that's true. And I'm going to tell you something, we can beat people down until that's exactly how they're going to feel. And that would also be exactly wrong. That's important to understand. There is no place for this in Scripture. The Scripture has a great deal to say about that we are transformed, that we are born again, that we are a new creation in Christ. Old things pass away. Behold, all things become new. Those are the words that we find in the Word of God. That's important to understand because this world has a way of beating us up sometimes. And, you know, you see people in abusive relationships that just seem to be perpetually being told they can't. They can't make it. They can fail. They, you know, it's like any little thing they don't get perfect, people beat them up for emotionally. And it's just not right. You know, it's amazing if you work in an environment, or even worse, if your home is an environment where people are always finding fault with you. At some point, you start to believe the lies that you can't do anything. And I emphasize again, that is a lie. We are joint heirs with Jesus Christ. We are in the Beloved. We are in Christ. We are unique. We are His creation. Trust me, you can have a period of time where you just feel like that's, yeah, it's all going wrong, and I've been told repeatedly, I can't. I'm here to tell you, you can. You need to get into the Word of God. You need to get into a group of a body of believers who can join us in believing in you. Not because, you know, it's just a, you know, this is not something where you're going to go to a conference over the weekend and suddenly everything's made right and we'll repeat the little mantras over and over and over again. I can, I believe, I can. No, this is the Word of God working in you. This is a long-term, and by long-term I mean eternal life. Time commitment, where your life can change. Jim, think of it this way. You've been in sales, so I know you've probably experienced this. I think any of us who's ever done any kind of selling have had this experience. Haven't you had some motivator that came along that gave you little things to recite or remember, and, you know, that really sort of pepped you up for the time of the meeting, maybe even to the next morning? But tell me, if you've experienced that, how long did it last?
That is a great question, because that does come along from time to time. And you get the tendency in your mind that maybe it's me. It looks like everybody else is getting it and putting it to use. But you're exactly right. It fades away very rapidly.
That's so true. And you see, it's not because you're a failure. It's just that doing it in our own strength is just not enough. And it's a little silly when you think about it. You know, and, you know, I've heard some of those things and some of those little motivational phrases. I like them. So I'm not saying that's silly. What I'm saying is silly is thinking in our own strength it would be enough. No, even that's not what I'm saying. The part that I'm saying would be silly is you have access to the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the Son of God, the very Spirit of God indwelling you, the Word of God. Now, if we got access to all that, wouldn't it be silly just to rely on some man-made little phrase and just keep repeating it until we thought it would make us feel better, as opposed to asking God to do the healing, God to do the refreshing? If I have access to the Word of God and the very Spirit of God, would I rely solely on a good book from a good person when I have access to God's holy word? What do you think, Jim? What would be the better path?
Well, I think being able to have a resource that not only knows how things work, how they were put together, was the author of all things. I think about, Pastor, one of the phrases you're talking about. I remember many years ago, somebody said, don't plan to fail. They fail to plan.
Right.
And I thought, oh, that is really good. All I got to do is, but nobody told me how to plan. and you're right. I thought, okay, I've got to buy the book now so that I can find out how to plan, because that was such a good statement. And the truth is, it's bigger than the Smithsonian. It's bigger than the Library of Congress. God, the Bible, is a source that is fathomless.
So true, so true. And you know, I'm not beating up motivational experts and writers, and I mean, I have a good collection of strong motivational books. I have a good collection of recordings. But you know, at the end of the day, what I find is they're exciting, they're encouraging, they help me get through a couple of slumps. But if I want something to sustain me in the long run, it's the Word of God. And the amazing thing is some of the strongest elements you will find of motivation that really seem to work are those who, when you find out that the person who's writing the book or the one who is the speaker has their foundation in Jesus Christ, and really what they're repeating to you are God's principles. I recall years ago having a young man come to me that said he wanted me to counsel him through some issues he was dealing with. And then the funny part, he says, but I want you to understand, I don't want none of that Bible stuff. I said, I don't believe the Bible, and I don't want no Bible stuff. But, and the nice thing is, he said he had talked to some people, and they said that, you know, that referring to me, saying that I had been able to help them, so would I help him? And I told him, I said, well, you know, I can help you with this caveat. Even if I don't say, you know, John 4:7 or Isaiah 55:7, or, you know, you're going to need to understand that the only thing I have that will help you are going to be the principles from the Word of God. And so as we progressed from that, you know, he said, well, that's all right, just as long as you don't call it what it is. How's that for wanting help? Just don't call it what it is. Okay, so all right, it's God's Word, all right? And right. Amazing thing is he found that the principles of God worked real well. And so over time, you know, his life got better, his life got stronger, but still wanted something more, and the something more was Jesus Christ. So therein lies the truth of the matter. You can take away the labels, but the only way it's going to work is when you finally acknowledge the author. And so fortunately, the man had success, not simply because he was using good principles, but he finally acknowledged the person who had developed the principles, the Son of God. So Isaiah 55:7 gives us our starting point. He says, let the wicked forsake his way, the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let him return unto the Lord, and he will have mercy upon him and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. That is the reality, that God will forgive. God will touch our lives and make something eternally different. Abundantly pardon means, you know, he doesn't just give you the minimum that you need to get by. You know, Jim, I don't know if there's any old people out there in the audience, but just in case there is anybody else, some of these people might be able to remember back to a thing called gas rationing, you know, and I'm not even talking about the war days. I'm talking about in the 70s when our government told us that, we're running out of oil and gas. And so it actually got rationed to at one point where, you could get gas on, if you had a license plate that ended in an even number, you could get your gas on an even date. And even then, it didn't mean you could fill your tank up. I mean, you could only get so many dollars worth. That is, to me, sort of where we come in the opposite of abundantly pardon. You know, I'll give you just enough to get you by till the next time it's an even number date. And that's sort of the nonsense approach, the idea of thinking that, well, that's going to please everybody. It pleased nobody. God, when he brings you restoration, healing, freedom from condemnation, he doesn't give you the minimum amount on an even numbered day. He gives you abundant pardon. He gives you complete and total wonderful healing. Jim, take a look at Psalm 32:5 and see if you don't begin to find some of the same message coming across.
I acknowledged my sin unto thee, and mine iniquity have I not hid. I said, I will confess my transgressions unto the Lord, and thou forgavest the iniquity of my sin. Selah.
Isn't that marvelous?
Wow.
Just to know that you've been forgiven. I mean, it's one thing to always have somebody condemning you. It's another thing to have somebody always going around saying, you're forgiven, you're whole, you're healed, you're complete. That's pretty powerful. You know, and go ahead.
Pastor, I just wanted to, again, you're making me think, and I'm not used to that.
All right, brace yourselves. Here we go.
I acknowledge I've got a hold of my chair. I acknowledge my sin unto thee, and mine iniquity have I not hid. Mm-hmm. A couple of things are occurring to me. It's like I can say anything to God. I don't have to be embarrassed because, right, he already knows.
Good point.
And I think this is showing us our responsibility in this relationship. In other words, it's saying, I acknowledge my sin. So I think it's telling me that God wants me to say it. He wants me to acknowledge it, and that I have not hidden it from him, because you can't really hide it. But I think are we saying that God enjoys us coming clean, if you will, and confession and not hiding this? Don't be afraid to bring it to him. Is that what it's saying?
Exactly. And you see, here we're talking about that first sin, that whole sin business we're talking about in the singular. He says, I'm not hiding it. I'm acknowledging it. You know, I'm confessing where I've stumbled and failed, and I'm being very honest with you, God. And God forgives us, and that's wonderful. Then we roll over to 1 John 1:9, and the scripture says, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Notice the earlier verse is using sin in the singular. This is using it in the plural. The first time is talking about somebody getting forgiveness and gaining salvation. The second time is saying, I know you're saved, but I don't want you putting anything that's going to stop us from communicating. I don't want you to lose the fellowship. I don't want you to lose the sweetness of prayer and communicating and knowing that there's this wonderful relationship that believers can have with God as they move forward, having been forgiven and their sins made whole or cleansed. You know, it's an amazing thing. And if we let the little things get in the way and start building up, all we're doing is asking for trouble. And he said, look, just confess. I'm going to be faithful. I'm going to forgive you because I love you. I'm not looking for a way to toss you away. I'm looking every day for a way to draw you closer to me. I want to cleanse you. I want to get rid of the unrighteousness. I want you to have freedom, to feel safe, to feel strengthened. You know, Psalm 32:1, blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed, happy. Now think about that for a moment. Jim, if you feel this burden of you've done something wrong and you haven't dealt with it, would you ever describe that as happy, blessed, jubilant?
Not at all. No. Not at all.
What do you do if you want to get joy back? What do you have to do?
Well, you have to ask for forgiveness. So the transgression is forgiven.
Right.
And the sin is covered, and that makes you happy. And I just, you know, Pastor, I can recall my daughter when she was young, and she would tell me something and confess it to me. I was so proud and so happy. That's a great word. Mm-hmm. I was happy. I thought, she loves me enough to be candid, to just open her heart and tell me things. She knows I don't want to hear it. She knows I'm not going to be happy for what she did. But the fact that she could talk to me, oh, I can still remember those days, and I still look back and just smile and thank God.
That's so wonderful. And I think we need to understand, if an earthly father can feel those feelings of compassion and love,
you're right,
and a desire to have the relationship restored, how much more must our Heavenly Father feel that way? You know, I think that's incredible. Mm-hmm. We need to recognize that. You know, here's a snapshot into what's going on in heaven. Revelation 12:10-11. And I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, now is come salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ. For the accuser of our brethren is cast down, which accused them before our God day and night. There will come a time, folks, when Satan, the accuser of the brethren, will be silenced once and for all. That's important to understand. Right now, you know, you ever wonder what the devil's actually doing? Remember, he's finite, meaning there's just one of him. Now there's demons out there too, but we act sometimes like the devil's everywhere. No, he can only be one place at a time. In fact, it's interesting when you read the book of Job, In the opening section, God asks the devil, where's he been? What's he been doing? He says he's been traveling to and fro all over the earth. And basically what he's been looking for is trying to find things that we failed at, so he can come back to the throne room and tear us down and put us down and make us feel condemned. And it's interesting that when he does that, one of the first things that God says to him is said, oh, by the way, have you seen my servant Job? You know, he's bragging on his children. He's bragging on us. You know, on when we have those wonderful moments where we trust him, when we love him. And that's what Job was doing at that moment. And that's what God chose to do. So we've got the accuser of the brethren out there. And guess what? If he's really bugging you, making you feel frustrated and condemned, understand there's going to come a time, according to Revelation 12:10, that he will be put down, cast down once and for all. And those of us who choose to trust God, verse 11, and they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb, by the word of their testimony, and they loved not their lives unto death. There's Christians who are going to so live their lives that they'll be willing to die for the cause of Jesus Christ, because they love him more than they love their own life. We need to understand this whole business of condemnation. It's part of a bigger plot, if you will. It's people putting you down, hoping to make themselves somehow feel better. But it's also our enemy, the adversary, not God, not the Spirit of God, and not Jesus the Christ, but our enemy, the one who accuses the brethren. He tries to put you down. He may use other people. He may use situations. He may use circumstance. He may use your shortcomings. Maybe, you know, you've always wanted to be the person on the parking lot or the playground that got picked, but the truth of the matter is you were always the last one, and you were the very last one. And to this day, you know, if you're in work and they're organizing committees to work on something, you just know you're going to be the last one, and you feel the same way you did back on the playground in elementary school. Or maybe you're at home and, you know, there's something that you would like to do, but you know nobody else in the house wants to do it. You're feeling like the kid alone on the playground again. You're feeling condemned. The devil can take that moment and make it just as fresh and painful today as it did years ago. But God can step in and change it. He can heal you. He can love you. You know, I've heard Jim pray with people so many times, and he uses a phrase, I don't even know if he realizes he's doing it, but I've heard it many times, and I've always been touched by it with the compassion that's coming from his heart at that moment. When he's describing to somebody, calling out to God and saying that God is responding back to you, I hear you, I love you, I'm holding you. You know, those words, those phrases, and a person who's feeling condemned, broken, they need to hear those words. They need to know that God so loves them and will heal them and comfort them. You know, there's a woman in John 8, 10, and 11 who has people accusing her, taking her before Christ, trying to use her as an example of failure, of condemnation, emotionally beating her up. Jim, what is the response back to her by Jesus?
When Jesus had lifted up himself and saw none but the woman, he said unto her, Woman, where are those thine accusers? Hath no man condemned thee? She said, No man, Lord. And Jesus said unto her, Neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin no more. How good that must have felt.
Oh, don't you know it? Those are words that each of us need to get a hold of sometimes. Because sometimes we forget and we start going back and we think of our past life, we think of our shortcomings, and we start beating ourselves up. We don't even need the crowd of accusers. We'll do it ourselves. We need to remember that nobody else is doing it. I'm not doing it. And even if they try to do it, we need to remember verse 11. Jesus said unto her, Neither do I condemn thee. So We need to get a hold of that fact. If once the moment we are saved, born again, covered by the blood of Christ, if God, if Jesus Christ, if the very Spirit of God is not going to accuse us, condemn us, and beat us up, who are we to go beyond God and try to do something like that? Does that make any sense to anybody at all? Jim, what do you think about that?
I just think, Father, God must be so loving and so merciful that I just can't bring it all in, and I just wonder how countercultural this is. I mean, until you read this and hear this, you thought what other people do to you and even how you do other people is the way it should be. If it weren't for the Bible, we would never know what it's really like to be loved and to know that that's the way God intended it. He didn't intend for us to be mean to each other and hateful and hold grudges and to feel the way we feel each and every day. And I think that's one of the reasons, Pastor, that you've taught us that we need to get in the Word every day, just like Jesus, and feed, I think is the word, feed on the Word of God to sustain our life. Because what the world is doing is not the way it's intended, but they think it is. Is that right?
That is so true. You know, there's a verse over in Jeremiah 31, verse 34, and I'll just focus in on the last little phrase where it's the Lord speaking. He says, "For I will forgive their iniquity, and I will remember their sin no more." That is something we have to understand. God is going to forgive us. He has forgiven us. The part we have a problem with, I think, more than forgiveness, is remembrance. He says, "I will remember their sin no more." We keep resurrecting it. Our adversary resurrects. Sometimes people who claim to be our friends resurrect our shortcomings. You know, the only resurrection that needs to take place has already taken place back in the garden. And when I say the garden, I'm referring to the tomb, the garden tomb. When Jesus came up out of that grave, that's the only resurrection that needs to take place. Now, he'll call us up at the right time. We will walk with him again, and that'll be a wonderful time. But understand, we don't need to go digging up old sins, and we don't need to dig up old memories. It is sufficient to know that we have been born again, that we have been saved, cleansed, and made whole. And if God's going to remember our sin no more, who do we think we are that we're trying to resurrect it and remember it all the time? That's just plain wrong. We need to know the healing of God, his presence, his love, his mercy, his grace. That is the most important thing that we can ever hope to get a hold of. Romans 8:1 says, "There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit." That's what we need to get a hold of, camp out on, and make ours. Jim, would you be kind enough to share with our listeners that if they've never known what it is to be forgiven, to have their sins cleansed, their lives made whole, would you walk them through that right now and have a prayer with them?
Absolutely. I think if we use, and this is on our website, Romans 10:9-10, this tells those who do not have a relationship with Christ that they've been going their own way. They've been doing this, as the pastor said, in your own strength. Here's how to change that tonight and to get saved. And it won't take groveling or begging or any of that. This is instant. Your life can change right now. Romans 10:9 says that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Heavenly Father, we pray this very moment that those listening tonight and from the archives later will step out in faith. It takes faith. This is the part of it that is so difficult for a human being, that you got to believe. And when you believe, Father, we know that you give us that peace inside to know we've done the right thing and that we are saved and that we have a relationship with you for the eternity. and that we are sons and daughters of the Most High God. Father, I pray that the Holy Spirit would move among those that are in the archives now and those that are listening live, and that people will stop what they're doing, confess, and accept Jesus Christ as their Savior. Father, it's in the name that's above all names that we make this prayer, in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, Jim. Stay with us. We're going to be right back with some information we want to share with you.
The best thing that ever happened to you in your life was accepting Jesus Christ. Now learn about the one who saved you and what being saved really means. Ask the Pastor has a great teaching series titled Jesus, Salvation, and Eternal Security. The series comes in a convenient binder with 6 compact discs for your personal study. We trust you will find these lessons a great blessing. You can gain a better understanding of Jesus' sacrifice, His resurrection, and the salvation, justification, and grace that is available. Order your set at www.askthepastornow.com. That's www.askthepastornow.com. Don't delay. Order your set today.
Well, Jim, next week is a week we've been looking forward to. On August 18th, we have a special guest. Who is that gentleman?
Charlie Fogarty. He's the honorary member and speaker for the Sons of the Republic of Texas.
That is so true. Interesting gentleman. It's sort of funny. We have been blessed to interview quite a few people over the years. It's always exciting. Always look forward to that. And we're appreciative of the time people give us. Charlie's been the only person I've been pleasantly surprised with. He's kept in touch with us leading up to this moment. He's been out there researching, finding fresh nuggets to talk to us about, and I think that's so refreshing and so nice. In fact, I spoke with him most recently yesterday. He found some nuggets that he wanted to share with us about the Battle of Medina on August 18th, 1813, a battle that's not as known, that preceded a lot of Texas history. That was interesting. Actually, now that I think of it, that was a couple of days ago. What he talked about yesterday is he had come across a book that is actually a biography by, or autobiography actually, by Sam Houston, up into the 1850s, getting insight into how the man thought, what his thought process, what was important to him. Interesting perspective, and I particularly like that. Because some people have this idea, and I hope there are some young people listening, you know, if you're saying, oh, I'll just be glad to graduate and have all my education behind me, no. What you do when you go to college is you learn to learn. And you should spend your lifetime being excited at what you can discover and find out. He's going to share with us, looking a little bit about Texas Christian history, learn more about the life of Sam Houston, an important figure in Texas history. So, by all means, I encourage you to join us next week. It'll be a very special evening with Charlie Fogarty and finding out more about Sam Houston. Jim, your closing thought?
Well, I was looking up Sam Houston before we went on the air, and were you aware that in 1863, July 26th, he died in Huntsville, Texas, just up 45 north from us here. And it's amazing how close he is. And I've had dinner with his great-grandson who lives in Katy, Texas. So I'm just looking forward to this so much. It's going to be exciting.
Well, that it will. So thank you for being here tonight. Thank you for being part of the lesson. And thank you, our listeners. Join us again next week as we're with Charlie Fogarty. Good night.
Thank you for joining us on Ask the Pastor. If you have a question or a comment for the program, just email us at question@askthepastornow.com. We will try to respond to you either by email or answer your question on air during a future broadcast. Again, that email address is question@askthepastornow.com. Now, on behalf of Jim Simmons, Charles Lyons, and the whole Ask the Pastor team, we invite you to explore our website for great resources. You can also hear previous broadcasts as archives at askthepastornow.com. So, until next time, read, study, pray, and prepare for your life of faith and freedom.